About a month ago, I was with my dad in California, taking care of some business with him, and we read a Daily Bread together, and I liked it. I liked the introduction. If you notice, what I handed out this morning almost looks like what I handed out last week, because outside of the outline, it's exactly the same scripture, which makes me think of that particular Daily Bread. A story is told about a man who preached an impressive sermon seeking to be the pastor of a church. Everybody loved it and voted for him to become their new pastor. They were a bit surprised, however, when he preached the same sermon his first Sunday there, and even more surprised when he preached it again the next week. After he preached the same sermon the third week in a row, the leaders met with him to find out what was going on, and the pastor assured them, "I know what I'm doing. When you start living out this sermon, I'll go on to my next one." I do suspect that we move too fast, don't you? That's just the kind of world that we live in. We just move on to the next thing, you know, and we don't stop and consider what the Lord might have to say to us. So it's not the same sermon, but it's the same scripture. And the last week we looked at what the church is, and this week the place of God's Word in the church. Last week we checked out that God is, the church is a family. And as a family, there's certain things about that family that are like a building. Certain things about that family that are like a body. So the place of God's Word in the church, in three ways we want to look at this morning: as the Father's voice, as foundational truth, and as the language of love. I'd just like to pray, ask the Lord to help us, and I'd like to pray for Kit this morning. This is one of those rare occasions when we're actually speaking at the same time, but she's in one location, I'm in another location. This is her fourth time to speak over this ladies' retreat, and things are going well, it sounds like. Sue came down with the flu, however. Pray for Sue in the midst of all of her being a participatory and planning and getting things ready. So we thank the Lord for His kindness in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning bowing humbly before You, thanking You for the wonder, Lord, of Your salvation, and that You have communicated to us and You continue to do so. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without Your Word. Help us, Lord, to hear what You have to say this morning, to receive it. Lord, to allow Your Holy Spirit to take Your Word and implant it in such a way, Lord, that we turn from those things that are opposed to You and humbly bow to You, and in that sanctification, Lord, actually do Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. I pray for Kit today, Lord, that You give her strength and give her perspective on this last occasion of her speaking. I pray, Lord, that ears would hear what You have to say. And we pray for Sue this morning, Lord, just for Your graces, healing graces in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Father's voice. I'm going to attempt this. It's on. Attempt it. There we go. Our Father's voice. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians. I've got those three passages there, but I'll be in and out of other texts, but we'll be looking primarily at Ephesians, referring to some other places. So open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, that passage that we looked at last week as we think about the Father's voice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Do you hear the Father language in that passage? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? This one who has adopted us has blessed us. That's Father language, right? Fathers bless their children. Give them favor, privilege, inheritance. He chose us. And in that choosing, He places love upon us. And in placing that love upon us, He adopted us as His children. Through what means? According to the kind intention of His will. In other words, He wanted to. And it was His pleasure to do so. Father language, blessed us, chose us, loves us, adopted us, according to the kind intention of His will. And this all was bestowed on us in the Beloved. That's Jesus. The wonder is that, therefore, through the Beloved, we become beloved. The Beloved of God. His inheritance. So would you just notice the intimacy and the security of these words? Of these words. Coming from the one who has adopted us into His family, from the Almighty Judge who paid the debt of our sin and took us home to be His children. Do we hear the Father's voice? Do we hear His words? Are you listening right now? What are you thinking about right now? Where are your thoughts? Are you listening? Do we hear these words coming from our Heavenly Father who has claimed us for His own? Do we hear His Father's voice in this letter of Ephesians? Do you recognize this letter as a love letter from the Father to His children? Or do you simply read these words as words? You know, like a book. I mean, it's bound, right? Unless you have a digital version. Most of us have bound, and the church has had that bound book for years. And sometimes we can start treating it like a book, like a text, something simply to be analyzed and scrutinized and deciphered. When we only see the text and read the Scriptures as a book, we can miss the point. The point being that our loving Father has something to say. And in speaking, He has initiated a conversation. One in which He is leading, not us. When we think of the Scripture as a book to be read, we place ourselves in the driver's seat. You know? Right? What do you do with books? You open them and you close them. You decide when to pick them up and to read them and when to close them and stop reading. You're kind of the sovereign king over the book. This is our Father speaking. How rude to think we're in charge of this conversation. How disrespectful and unloving to close the book. I got to do. Wait a minute. I wasn't done talking with you yet. James brings the voice out in ways that few New Testament writers do. In James chapter 1, verse 18, I'll read in a second, but remember James writing about trials, you know, those outer circumstances, and writing about temptations, that inner circumstance of ours that can easily lead to sin. He says, when it comes to trials, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. That you will be able to see this trial, this outward circumstance, according to faith. And allow your faith to grow. It's an opportunity for trust to be refined and purified. And when it comes to temptation, don't say, God made me do it. And you can't say the devil made me do it either. Because guess what? Where does it start? In here. Not out there by somebody else. And then he just clarifies in verse 17, which isn't up there, but he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Listen how he addresses the one from above, from the Father of lights. Because in him there is no variation or shifting shadow. The Father of lights. And then he reminds them in James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, the Father's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Did you know that in all of creation, humanity has an opportunity to be among the first redeemed? There is a redemption awaiting creation. But we are the first fruits. We who have said yes to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit are the first fruits of that redemption, of the work of Christ. The work of God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We kind of walk around as banners for the hope of a new day and a new creation. And James says, remember, when you face trials and when you face temptation, remember how you were brought forth. What does he say in verse 17 or 18? How were you brought forth? By the word of truth. That's right. By the word of truth. By the word of God. So he says, this you know, my beloved brother. Remember, we're family. We're in God's family. He's our Father, the Father of lights. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Remember, in context, this has to do with trials and temptations. So it says, remember, you were brought forth by the word of God according to the will of the Father. And now he says, be quick to hear. Now, what do you suppose in context he's talking about when he says, be quick to hear? In light of where you began. What is he talking about? What are you supposed to listen to? The word of truth. The voice of the Father. That's right. And he says, listen. Listen. Yeah, you might be reading a book, but he says, stop reading and listen. There's a difference, isn't there? Stop reading and listen. Listen. You know what you're prone to? When you're facing trials, what are you prone to? Babbling away. Trying to figure it out. Trying to get out of it. Trying to do this. Trying to do that. And your mind is just filled up with other people's words, the internet's words, your words. Right? And all those words begin to crowd out God's words. That's right. And you know what it's like when you face temptation? And maybe in this context, the temptation is coming because you're under a trial. And the temptation might be to respond in old ways. Right? Old fleshly ways that you learned in darkness. Whenever you're under pressure, whenever you're under difficulty, whenever you have a hardship, where do you run? You all know where you run other than to God, right? Right? And you know how you can just go there because you're angry? Passionate? This whole circumstance, this whole trial is just riling me up and I'm either crushed or I'm angry and I'm going to go relieve myself. Whatever that relief might be. He says, no. Be quick to hear. For guess what? The anger of man, all those words, all that passion does not achieve the righteousness of God. He's at work here. Do you hear Him? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, what does He say? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, wait a minute. I thought that He's talking to people that were already brought about by the word of truth, meaning, aren't they saved? Yes, they're saved, but guess what? You are continuing to be saved, my friends. Yeah? Well, you may have experienced being saved from the penalty of sin, but you are growing in salvation from its power. Right? James has encouraged us to listen and receive. In the Bible, oftentimes receive is a synonym for believe. Believe. Believe these words. Allow the Holy Spirit to implant them in your soul. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in you that you need to leave behind. That these circumstances, these trials and these temptations are bringing up within you. And humble yourself. Receive them. So oftentimes we just kind of go from reading to trying to do God's Word. We neglect listening and receiving them. You know? Receiving them. In humility. Leaving behind all wickedness. Because these circumstances and trials are revealing stuff in us, right? But this is coming from the Father of lights. In us, there's all kinds of shifting shadows. But when the Father shines His light on us, there is revealing. And oftentimes it's painful and it's hurtful, but it's for healing, for cleansing. And then He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see the sequence? Listen. Listen. Receive. Do. You see that? So James helps us get a handle. Sorry, this thing's bugging me this morning. Get a handle on what it is to listen to the Father's voice. Now listen to Paul as he encourages Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And you know, Paul is helping Timothy deal with false teachers and those people that are just kind of wishy-washy. And he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's a word there in verse 16, inspired, and many of us know that literally that means God breathed. God breathed. Now, do you hear the intimacy in that word? God breathed. In Genesis, we hear that God breathed into Adam and gave life. Well, here, He has breathed life, giving words through humans, from Moses to the Apostle John. And by the way, it's not the men who were inspired. Is that what it says? No. No, the Scriptures are inspired. There's a difference. And this is talking about that miraculous process of God speaking through humans, using their personality, their identities, their styles, their times, their ages, to communicate what He's saying. God breathed. Helps us understand the intimacy of God's voice, the nature of it. It's not some cold text that is closed up in a book. I almost think that audio might help us. Right? Do you ever listen to the Bible being read? Yeah. I know it helps me think more voice. And I often wonder if Paul's instruction to Timothy not to neglect the reading of Scripture in the gathering of the saints is for that very purpose. We have a tendency of taking our Bibles and privatizing them and them becoming books, but Paul's instructing Timothy to make sure that everybody hears the Word of God whenever you gather. We're kind of weak on that. We think it's Catholic or something. Read from the Gospel, read from the Epistles, read from the Old Testament. Oh, we're not liturgical. Sorry. I don't think Paul is liturgical, and he was asking that Timothy remember to please voice the Word of God when you meet together. What is the Father's encouragement through the Hebrews writer concerning not entering into restless rebellion of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness? Do you know what it was? In Hebrews 4:12, We read this. Let me just go on here. For the word of God is dead and inactive and dull as can possibly be. Is that what he's saying? No. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. As a Father lays open our souls, He reveals and delivers us from our tendency of restless rebellion and leads us into the rest of faith. But He uses His voice. He uses something that is alive and active and surgically sharp. How dare we be in control of that conversation? Oh! Sorry, God. That's a little sharp. I don't even want to think about it. And we can just get in that habit, you know? The same writer begins his letter to the Hebrews this way. Do you remember? God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. God's Word is breathed. It's living and active. It's characterized as having been spoken. They're more than just mere words on a page. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Do you hear? Do you hear your Father's voice? Remember that scripture? My sheep listen to my voice and know them. I know them and they follow me. How many screens do you have in your household? Count them. TV screens, computer screens, pad screens, telephone screens. Name them. Name them. How many? All of them screaming at you. Right? All of them screaming at you. Voices, voices, voices. Enabling us to take information and entertainment anytime, any place, anywhere. So much so that a gentleman wrote a book not too long ago, Neil Postman, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. We wonder why we have a hard time listening. It's because we're not. It's because we're listening to something else. I should say, it's not because we're not listening. It's because we're not listening to the Father's voice. We're listening to everything else in this world. This is my challenge. Read Psalm 119, would you? Next time I speak, I'll give an introduction to it. And we're considering it in our small groups as we follow Jesus in obedience to His Father's voice. But as you read Psalm 119, would you give attention to, would you listen to how the psalmist talks about God's Word and what he does with God's Word? What keeps us, what keeps you, what keeps me from making the Scriptures just a book to read and not a voice to hear. And in so doing, miss the encouraging, cleansing, freeing, life-giving voice of our Heavenly Father who has blessed us and chosen us and adopted us and loved us. Why wouldn't you want to listen to Him? Let's move on. The place of God's Word in the church. Foundational truth. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. You can turn there or look at the handout. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, the household of God, the church, is like a building, a growing and developing temple for our God the Father to dwell in. And this building, guess what? Like all buildings, has a foundation. That's right. Simply stated, the New Testament apostles and prophets were the ones who laid the foundation. Literally, they planted and preached in the first churches. But what did they preach? Themselves? No, they preached Jesus. So He is the cornerstone, that foundational stone that anchors the building and gives the walls proper measurements. Every wall is lined up according to that stone. Paul says it another way in 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The apostles and the prophets are gone, but what God revealed through them remains. What did God reveal? The truth that surrounds His Son and the Son Himself. When we think about the truth that surrounds His Son, you can think about it in terms of the First Testament, the Old Testament, which looks forward to the promise of His coming. And then when He comes, when He arrives at His advent, we witness His life, His death, His resurrection, and then the apostles spend their letters elaborating on what that all meant. What did God do through the work of Jesus Christ? Redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification. All those big words. And all that truth that surrounds His Son. And by the way, the Son came to reveal the Father. We call doctrines. We call teachings. In other words, there is content to what we believe. There is something to believe and someone to believe in. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in them that we trust and place our love. Over the millenniums, a millennium is 1,000 years, right? A couple of millennium. We've had church councils. Out of those church councils have come church creeds. Out of those church creeds and others have come confessions. And statements of faith. All in response to some real or perceived danger to the foundational truth of the church. Did you know that? most of those councils and most of those confessions and most of those creeds and most of our statements of faiths are there because why? Because of Jesus. And because of the truth that surrounds Him. Not to define the truth, but to define what's not true. Oftentimes, they're generated, just like many of the New Testament letters, because something was being spoken about God or life or Jesus that was not true. Look at the letters. Most of them are in response to something that was not true about Jesus and the truth that surrounds Him. So it shouldn't surprise us in 1 Timothy 1. We hear Paul telling his spiritual son. But the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertion. It's a real and present danger. As a matter of fact, Paul gave the elders in Ephesus a charge to keep a watchful eye on the content of faith, lest they be deceived by some wolf in sheep's clothing. And once again, today, we can find all kinds of teaching and information at our fingertips. Much different than Paul's day. You know, in order for false teachers to affect the church, they had to actually get into the church. And they began teaching in the church. Today, guess what, brothers and sisters? You can go hear any false teacher anywhere, anytime, on one of your screens, one of your devices. What are you going to measure what you hear by? And what Paul is saying in Ephesians, we have a foundation. A foundational truth that surrounds Jesus. We have content that we need to pay attention to. We have something to believe and someone to believe in. So is there any way we can navigate through all of that? Or here's some ideas of mine. I think we need to start with simple belief. While writing on preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul proclaims, and you may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4. He gives a statement of faith. And listen to his statement of faith. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I say, Amen. You know how we can use statements of faith to separate? You know? Now, this is my opinion. I'll make a disclaimer. This is not necessarily reflecting the leadership of this church. Okay? The simpler the statement of faith, the better. I fear that the longer the statement of faith, the greater danger we run of using our distinctives as excuses to not fellowship with other followers of Jesus who do not see eye to eye on every jot and tittle, and therefore losing their perspective and the opportunity to learn how to love them. In the name of Jesus. Secondly, to help us navigate through this foundational truth and to come to foundational truth is to admit that we all have biases. We all have biases. We do. We look through Wesley-colored glasses, Calvin-colored glasses, charismatic colored glasses, non-charismatic colored glasses, dispensational colored glasses, reform colored glasses, John MacArthur colored glasses, A.W. Tozer colored glasses, John Piper colored glasses. We've all been influenced. Let's just admit it, right? We've all been influenced. And chances are the church that you came to Christ in is the most influential teaching in your life, in your walk. But guess what? Not all biases are wrong, brothers and sisters. Some of those biases are absolutely biblical. But we have to admit it. We have to admit it. Because if we can't, we're not going to be able to recognize that maybe I need to listen to somebody that's out of my little box. And maybe somebody has something to say to me that truly reflects Christ and His church. That my little biased experience is missing. Lastly, we all need to learn how to study God's Word in context without ignoring the voice of the Father. Without ignoring the voice of the Father. There is a place to rightly divide the Word, and we need to learn how. Paying attention to the context, the grammar, the history, the purpose, God's purpose. Yet it is not an academic exercise, but it's a transforming conversation. Right? When we study the Bible, it's not an academic exercise. It's a transforming conversation that we participate in. We need to learn to observe and interpret and apply. And in the application, we need to become listeners, hearers of God, receivers of His Word, implanted by faith, in humility, in repentance, so that we can continue on in sanctification and do His Word. Let God's voice penetrate your study life. Lastly, oh, it's up there. Sorry. That last place of God's Word in the church, the language of love. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We've said the church is like a body. The family is like a body. And like a body, we contribute to one another's growth as each member is equipped for the work of service we speak into one another's lives. And listen, what are those words? Because we listen to our Father and have a foundation of truth, we aren't speaking on behalf of our interests, but on His interests. This passage, it kind of looks like this, if you can see that. The ultimate purpose is fullness of Christ in our midst. And it's a circle, a continuous thing that goes on. Because of Christ's fullness in our midst, we are able, because it's from His fullness, that the body actually is able to grow and build itself up. And we do that by speaking the truth in love. As a result of speaking the truth in love, we grow up into the fullness of Christ. Do you get the picture? It's out of the fullness of Christ that we're able to grow and build each other up by speaking the word of truth. And as a result, we grow up into the fullness of Christ. It's relational. Why do we speak the truth in love? We speak truth because we are listening to our Father and have a foundation of truth. We aren't speaking on behalf of man's interests, but our Father's. And His Word, His voice, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is transforming our lives. And so we speak out of love for our Father, and we speak out of love for one another. Now, what do we speak? What do we speak? Turn to Ephesians 4, would you? You don't have to go too far to find out what it is. It's not a mystery. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Think about your language to one another last week, this Sunday. Unwholesome is rotten. And he identifies what kind of rottenness here in a moment. But that kind of rottenness that is spoiled, you know? I mean rotten. Stinky. It doesn't contribute. It just leads to death. Because it's dying. When you speak truth and love, what the focus is what is good for edification. Edification is building up. It means to build up somebody, to build them up. Not to fluff them up, not to pump them up, but to help them in this building process to the fullness of Christ. You see that picture? To the fullness of Christ. And there's an occasion. It's according to the need of the moment. Which means what? You're going to need to be listening to the Father. And you're going to need to be hearing what is true. And knowing what is true. How can I enter into this brother or sister's life in a way that is constructive with words that build them up in Christ? Into the fullness of Christ. To continue in this process of growth. So that it will give grace to those that hear. You know, grace is a gift, right? It's a gift. Another way to look at it, are your words gifts? A gift. Not a bomb that's going to explode in their hand, but a gift that's going to bring growth and help, strength, encouragement, comfort, exhortation, and yes, sometimes rebuke. Yeah? But why? Why? My love of the Father and my love of you. And how am I speaking it? Well, let's go on before we get to the how in just a moment. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that have to do? Let's apply that to this speaking to one another in love. You know what? When we speak the truth to one another in love, remember, we are speaking to a person who has been redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Right? We are speaking to someone who has been blessed, chosen, adopted, and loved. They're my brother. They're my sister. I want to bring God's word, God's truth, in such a way that it strengthens and encourages them and teaches them and exhorts them on, encourages them. And rebukes them. in those times of gentleness. Just let that sink in for a minute. Do you see one another as people who have been redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit? We would grieve the Holy Spirit by treating each other less. Now he addresses, I think, in context, those rotten words. And listen to what he says. This is how we are not to speak. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How is bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice often made known? What comes out of our mouths, right? That's right. Jesus said, you know what comes from a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. And if this is what's coming out of our mouth, it is rotten to the core. It is rotten to the core. A few verses above, Paul says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on you. He changes the word from a state of mind of anger, because there are things to be righteously, passionately bothered by. Right? It's not explosive anger, it's a different word. He says, make sure you don't let the sun go down on that frame of mind, because guess what? It'll turn into bitterness, and you'll give Satan a foothold. We'll see what to do in those cases in a moment. So in other words, when I'm speaking to another brother or sister, and it's in some kind of a difficult situation, I can't speak to them out of the basis of my offense or my hurt. Because what am I going to do? What happens when you speak out of hurt and offense? What happens? How are you speaking? Why are you speaking? Let's ask that question. Why are you speaking? Why? Yeah? And what do you hope to accomplish? They're built and being built up? Tearing them down. That's right. You want to put them in their place. You want to show who's got the power and the control. So Paul says, let all of that be put away. You know, that's a metaphor for repenting. Whenever Paul talks about putting off or putting away, he's saying repent. Turn away. You can now do that because you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you are not controlled by sin any longer. You're not a slave to sin. You can still sin, but you're not its slave. So that's how not to speak. How shall we speak in verse 32? Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Oh, you mean when I experience genuine hurt, and sometimes it's only perceived, let's admit it, right? When I experience genuine hurt and it really passionately bothers me, what do? Before I go talk to somebody about it, I forgive them. That's right. I forgive them. I crawl off the judgment seat. I say, I am not God. I am a servant of God. And I want to enter into this person's life to help if I can. And he says, be kind to one another. What are kind words? You know that the meaning of kind is useful? It's helpful. Useful. Helpful. Tender-hearted. Not like a bull in a china cabinet. Why can we be tender-hearted? Because we are just as susceptible as everybody else, right? How would we like to be talked to if it's in that kind of a context? If somebody came up to me and had something corrective to say, I know myself. I would just be so much more receptive if it was kind, tenderhearted, and truthful. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Oh, yeah. And then he says, therefore, be imitators of God as what? As beloved children. Oh, that's right. I'm blessed. I'm chosen. I'm adopted. I am loved. I am beloved. That's where my security lies. That's where my security lies. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And basically, that's what this language of love, this truth in love is. In order to speak the truth in love, we truly have to sacrifice ourselves. It's not about us. It's not really about them. It's about our Father, as we represent him in this world. As I have the worship team come on up, brothers and sisters, are you listening to God's voice, our Father's voice? Do you have content to your faith? There is a foundation of truth. And as a result, can you speak a language that's truthful and loving? What's God's place in the church? What's God speaking? What's the Father saying to you through his Son by the Holy Spirit this morning? Where do you think you struggle the most? Listening to the Father's voice? Acknowledging the content of faith, being able to rightly divide the word of truth, yet maintaining a place in your life where God can speak and address you. Because, you know, the end of every Bible study is what? Okay, I studied the Bible. Now it's time for God to study me. Right? Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the wonder of your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we are blessed, that we are chosen, that we are loved, that we have been adopted into your family. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us a foundation of truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can speak and help one another in that growth. We appeal to you this morning. Help us to receive whatever you have to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen.